Saint John the Apostle of Love closes his most theological epistle, the first Catholic epistle, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Again, this is the finishing lines of the first epistle of Saint John the Divine, the Apostle of Love. Last week, by the help of Saint Gregory Palamas and Father Athanasius Mytilineos, we interpreted the main points of the first commandment under the lights of the New Testament. We mentioned about the three revelations of God. We said that God revealed himself to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, when he told Abraham that you will be blessed in all nations, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you. And of course, that is a great prophecy because we are all Christians are the seed of Abraham. We are the new Israel. The new Israel is the church. All the tribes of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, Christ, or actually God told him. That was the first revelation. The second revelation took place with Moses, Mount Sinai, in Exodus 3:6. He told Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I am who I am. And the third and final revelation was made by the incarnated Logos, the Word of God, the Son of God. And the third and final revelation of God is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the first time that even the angels know, the angelic world did not know that God was a Holy Trinity. Even the angels do not know the mysteries of God. And this was revealed to them in Bethlehem at the incarnation of the second person of the Holy Trinity. So the reason why Christ took on flesh was to reveal to us the most perfect revelation of God, the final revelation that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of Trinity is the substance, the core of our faith. If we deny the Trinity and we deny the incarnation of the second person of the Holy Trinity, God became flesh. These two are the very basic doctrines and very, very necessary for our salvation. We have these lessons because today, more than ever, once again, we have many, many, many people that are becoming dark. They are losing this revelation. People today are teaching that Christ is a great philosopher. He was a great human being. He was a communist. He was a wise man. All these different teachings. Christ is the God-man. God became flesh. This is the essence of Christianity. And this is why Saint John the Apostle, in these two sentences actually captures the first and the second commandment. The first commandment says, I am the God of your forefathers. I am the true God. And you shall have no other gods. You shall not worship other gods other than me. So St. John the Divine says, Christ showed us who is the true God. He has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. So we may know him who is true. The Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He somehow captures the first commandment here, and immediately after that he says, children, little children, παιδεία. It's a term of endearment. You know, St. John the Divine is speaking to his spiritual children. And like their spiritual father, he's saying, παιδεία, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Which is basically the second commandment. The second commandment says, you shall not make unto yourself an idol. It's quite obvious why God told the Israelites, you shall not make unto yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth, in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandment. We will mention a few things about the state of the world, and then we will be able to understand the importance of this commandment. In the book of the Revelation, St. John says, the beast that was, and he wasn't, and it will come up again. Who is this beast? Of course, the devil, the Antichrist, but also the devil and idolatry is synonymous. Behind every false religion, the devil is worshipped. So the devil was, after Adam and Eve fell, the prince of this world was the devil. Idolatry was everywhere. When Christ came, the idols were crushed to the Byzantine Empire. And now in our days, idolatry is coming back again. Very, very fast. Very fast. A few things about the shape of the world when Christ was born and a few hundred years before that. 90% of the people were slaves. 90% of the people were slaves. They were bought. They were bought and sold, just like objects. Children had no rights whatsoever. A child was born. The father was not pleased. He took the child in the back and threw it in a cave or destroyed it. The woman had no rights whatsoever. Nothing at all. Unfortunately, the woman was used, abused, and basically an object. Last year we studied about Ephesus in one of the epistles to the Bishop of Ephesus in the book of the Revelation. And we mentioned about Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of Ephesus. Just to give you an idea what life was all about and how dark people were. In the center of Ephesus, which was the New York of Asia Minor, was the great city of commerce. It was a port, just a fantastic business center for that time. And in the center of all this city, there was a statue. I don't know how high the Statue of Liberty is, but this statue in the center of Ephesus was about 150 feet high, out of marble and gold and silver. A beautiful piece of work. Beautiful architecture. And I don't mean to embarrass you, but it's history. Artemis was the goddess of fertility or sexual reproduction. Idolatry allowed everyone to choose a god that characterized their passions. So the thief could have as a god Hermes. The people of loose ethics would have as their goddess Aphrodite. The adulterers, they could call upon Zeus, and so on. And so the drunks, those who loved alcohol, they would call upon Bacchus or Dionysius. And this was all done for religious purposes. And Artemis was the goddess of reproduction. And on the body of Artemis, there were hundreds of female breasts. Again, excuse me, but that's what this was all about. And this was worshipped. On the feast days, thousands of people would be drunk and laying around like animals on the base of this worshipful idol. And this is the shape of the world back then, and this is where Christianity came back in, came to deal with. So that's why St. John the Divine says, little children, guard yourselves from the idols, because it wasn't just the idols. It wasn't just a matter of having an idol and burning some incense. Sexual immorality and all hedonism was connected with idolatry. And that's why, if you remember in the last year's lesson, when Balak, the king of the Moabites, when he saw that there's 2 million Israelites outside of his camp, he became very concerned. So if you remember, he invited this sorcerer, this false prophet called Balaam, to come and curse these people so he could defeat him. He was afraid of the Israelites, 2 million people outside of his camp. And of course, Balaam told him, look, God is with him. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. Remember the story, it's in Numbers. And of course, Balaam, because he was very greedy, he told Balak, there's only way, one way you can defeat these people. Get them to sin. Get them to sin. Get them drunk. Get them involved with your young ladies. They'll sin. They'll lose the grace of God. God will get upset with them, and then he'll kill them. And this plan worked. Because after 23,000 young Israelites went to the parties of the Moabites, where Baal was worshipped, you will see that the Holy Scripture says that the young Israelites, the sons of the Israelites, fornicated with the daughters of Moab. Immediately after that, 23,000 Israelites were killed. So again, every time, the reason why idolatry was so strong those days, and today of course, because flesh worship is idolatry, hedonism, immoral hedonism is idolatry. Every time idolatry, again, it was so strong because it was connected with sexual immorality and orgies. We saw this when Moses went up the mountain and God told him, go back there. they were trying to kill Aaron. They forced Aaron. They told him, if you do not, we want to see a God that we can see, we can touch. It wasn't just a God that they could see and touch. The fact is that through these gods, they were able to entertain themselves with all kinds of debauchery. So they forced Aaron to make them a golden calf. They would have killed Aaron if he did not comply. And of course, after they ate and drank and worshipped this god, they started playing. Holy Scriptures does not become explicit, but you can understand what they were doing. So God, who gives this commandment to the Israelites, he wants to protect them. He wants to guard them from idolatry, because behind idolatry is the devil. This is the purpose why he says, you shall not make unto yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth, in the water underneath. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and so on and so forth. Now the question is God absolute? What is the purpose behind this commandment? The purpose is to avoid idolatry. And the question is, 10, 15 years ago, when communism fell, were the thousands of Protestant missionaries correct when they said, we have to go to Russia because these people are idolaters? They have graven images. They have icons. They have idols. Are our icons idols? Do they fall under the category of idols? And can we venerate and can we worship the icon of Christ? St. Gregory Palamas explains this in the Philokalia, and we'll be using the words and the theology and the clear mind of St. Gregory Palamas to explain these Ten Commandments, as we did last week. And St. Gregory says that, yes, you will not worship anything that's created. Anything that's created. Because everything that's created, the sun, the moon that the Israelites worship, the Israelites, the sun that the Masons worship to this day, and even in many, many different countries we still have idolatry. All these things are creations. So you shall not worship anything that's created, because these are creations of the only God who took on flesh on the last days. These are creations of God who took on flesh on the last days. It's a beautiful icon which shows Jesus Christ blessing all the creation, because the Creator is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. The entire Holy Trinity creates. The Father creates through the Son in the Holy Spirit. But the Son is the creator of this beautiful icon, shows and writes. But before St. Gregory Palamas, St. John the Chrysostom says, 350 A.D., St. John the Chrysostom says, iconographers, those that put Bible in pictures, that's what iconography means, iconography, is the writing of icons. Iconography is the visual Bible. So it seems that if images are used to glorify God and for the purpose of raising our minds to God, it is not only acceptable, but it is recommended, and it is a must in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, and not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was not possible to make the image of God because God did not incarnate. God in the Old Testament was indescribable. It was indescribable. But now, because of the incarnation, and this is the center of the icon controversy at 762, which lasted until 842. Some Muslims and also some Jews trying to, because both of those religions do have the Old Testament, they will try to confuse some of the Christians, telling them, look, God in the Old Testament says no images. So icons are idols. And this split the church for close to 100 years, 762 until 842. And at the 7th Ecumenical Council, as we all know very well, Orthodoxy prevailed, and the icons were raised again in the churches. On this premise, now we can paint the image of God because he incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ became man, now we can describe him. And based on this, our church has one of the greatest treasures, one of the great treasures of our church, are these holy icons, these holy images that have extreme power, not in themselves, not the wood and not the paint. Of course, if we would begin to scrape the paint off and scrape off the wood and put it in a glass so we can drink it, that would be idolatry. The power does not come from the wood, does not come from the paint. The power comes from the person that it depicts. The Greek word is prototypon, from the prototype. So when we go up and venerate an icon, the veneration, the respect, and in the case of Christ, the worship, because the human nature of Christ is also worshipful. We worship the human nature of Christ because we have one Christ, the God-man. So we venerate, we respect the icons, the holy images, which, by the way, as we said, is the Bible in pictures. And St. Basil says that an iconographer is equal to an evangelist. An evangelist who speaks and writes the words of the Bible, an iconographer has the same clout. And this is why Orthodox iconography is dogmatic. We cannot become icon writers or icon artists and use freedom of expression. That's fallacy. And that's why you will see that there's always different characteristics that come along with every icon, every particular icon. So once again, St. John of Damascus also says, show me your icons, and I will show you and tell you what kind of faith you have. If your icons are dogmatic and they're according to the scriptures, then you're Orthodox. If they're not, then you are not. You have gotten away from the truth in the Orthodox faith. So St. Gregory Palamas says, because in the last days the Son of God took on flesh, because he took on flesh and he came on earth and he walked with the people and he suffered and died and resurrected for the salvation of the people, and with his body he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Most High God, and by his body once again, the same body that he took from us, from our nature, from the same body that he took from the Theotokos, with the same body he'll be coming back through the skies. And we will be able to see the holes in his hands. He will never get rid of those. Those marks will be there forever and ever. And we'll be able to see those in the kingdom of God. Always. Always. Because the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, because he did all this, you will make his icon. You will make, St. Gregory Palamas says, you will make the icon of the one who became man for our salvation because of your love for him. Because of your love for him. Icons are so dear to people that many, many people go to confession and say, you know, I was going to sin, but I couldn't do it because I saw that icon of Christ staring at me. I just couldn't do it. Many, many people who are ready to sin, they say, I just couldn't. I had the cross hanging in front of me, the crucified Christ, and that stopped me. I just couldn't do that. It is wonderful to have icons. And St. Gregory Palamas says, you will also make the icons of the saints because they were his friends. You will make the icons of the saints because they were his best friends. However, those you will not worship, but you will venerate. You will only worship Christ. Now, do we have any proof in the Old Testament that this is not an absolute commandment and God himself did not mean do not make any kind of image? We have many, many instances in the Old Testament where God himself tells the prophets, Moses, Solomon, even though in the commandments it says, you shall not make unto yourself an idol, God tells Solomon that you will put hundreds of angels on the sides of the temple. Hundreds of carved cherubim. Hundreds of them, all over. Again, the purpose of this commandment is to keep us from idolatry. And back in the Old Testament, it was very, very easy for the Israelites to delve into idolatry because idolaters were all around them. They came from a country of idols. They came from Egypt. Do you know what happened to the snake that Moses put on this stick Was it just a straight stick, you think? We'll talk about this next week. How would a snake, a metal snake, how would it just stand on a piece of wood? It was the cross. It was the Holy Cross. A horizontal piece of wood and a vertical. It was the cross of Christ, even back in the Old Testament.